I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of this is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I've got so many friends and loved ones who are walking through incredible, difficult circumstances right now. I mean, the kind of stuff that leaves you breathless. And my guest today says that hard circumstances often stir something very destructive in our soul. And you know what it is? It's doubt. Nikki Koziar joins me today, and she says that if doubt is left undealt with, it can cause the presence of unbelief to flood our lives to the point that our faith becomes unrecognizable. But there is a way to come through your trying times full of faith, deeply assured and bursting with hope. Nikki joins me today to talk about her brand new book, Flooded, The 5 Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. We've got 5 copies of Nikki's new book to give away. If you listen often enough, you know the drill. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we've got new listeners joining us all the time. First of all, welcome. Welcome to the family. So glad to have you listening. So you text the word book, no quotations, no exclamation point. That will kick back a link to you. It just takes a minute to fill out. That's how you get in the drawing. Sorry for the trouble, but we're giving away resources every single day, and we honestly don't have the manpower to manually enter everybody's information in, because we give gifts away every day in all 3 of our live shows. So we love that, right? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, quick announcement before we hear from Nikki. We are a listener-supported ministry, and if you've never supported Faith Radio but you feel like you benefit from the ministry, would you consider being part of the giving family? You can give safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com. And if you're already giving, I just want to say a special thank you, because we absolutely couldn't do this without you, and we wouldn't want to. If you're ministered to by the content that you hear day in and day out on Faith Radio, tell your friends about us and share us with a friend. Let's spread the good news together. Thanks so much for being part of our Faith Radio family. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nikki Koziar is an author speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries. She speaks nationally and she hosts her own podcast. She and her husband own a small farm just outside Charlotte, North Carolina, that they affectionately call their Fixer Upper Farm. Nikki, welcome back to the program. Good to talk with you.
Hi, Susie. You are one of my favorite people ever. I love following you on Instagram. You're just so, like, even just listening to you talk right now, I'm just like, oh, just love her voice.
Oh, my goodness. I did not expect that. You just made my day, hon. Thank you so much. Well, you know, it's been way too long. You and I saw each other at a She Speaks conference a few years ago, and I'm sorry we've let so much time pass before we visited again. So I'm excited. You did an amazing job on the book, and I cannot wait for people to hear about it. Before we dig into that content, let's talk scripture. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Yes. So I love it when, you know how when God just starts speaking something over and over and over. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was actually asked to come out to Phoenix, Arizona. And that's actually originally where I'm from, Susie, surprise to most people. I'm not originally from North Carolina. I'm born and raised in Phoenix. And my uncle had tragically passed away. He was given 3 weeks from the time he got his cancer diagnosis to the time he died. And it was really tragic and really fast. And my aunt asked me to come out and do the service. And I was like, oh, okay, I don't really do stuff like that, but here I go. And so I went out there, and, you know, it was an incredible experience. But there had been this verse that God had been speaking to me about in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. And this is the Song of Moses. If you're not familiar with Moses, he was an incredible leader, but like we're going to talk about here with another Bible story here in a second, he was very much full of doubt about who he was, and he was very insecure. And so there's this one verse, verse 10, that says, "He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." Now, how does this connect to my uncle? You're going, where are we going with this, Nikki? Here we go. So while I was in Phoenix, which is in the middle of the desert, we were sitting outside, which was so hot. It was like 106 degrees. I'm dripping with sweat. And I started to talk to one of my cousins who I grew up with, and he is not a Christian, and he definitely has some beliefs that, you know, we don't exactly line up with. And I still love to see him, and I still love to have conversations with him. And so we were talking about, you know, what I do for a living. And he said, you know, Nikki, I don't really know that I love Jesus like you do, but the one thing that I can say about you is that you have been telling people about Jesus since you were 4 years old. Like he said, I remember you telling me about Jesus when you were 4 years old in the back of your van when we were driving through the desert. And I started to think immediately about this verse and how it connected with Moses, because the word desert, it actually translates in Hebrew to the word, and I might say this incorrectly, so forgive me, it's midbar, which actually means to speak. Now, most of the time, we don't think about being in a desert as a place where God is actually speaking to us, right? Like, we think about it as, I'm wandering in the desert, I'm so far from God, I can't hear from him. And in that moment, when my cousin, who is so far from God, was saying these words to me, I was like, you know what? God was speaking to us in the desert at 4 years old, and he's continued to speak to us. And I loved this verse, this connection all back to this, because literally it says that God found Moses in the desert. And just like when I was four, God found me in the desert, kind of a very unlikely place. Like, think back to your childhood and those places where God met you in such an unlikely way. And it's just been so neat for me to connect it back to my childhood all the way back to now, how God has been speaking to me about this journey and this process for all of these years. And I didn't even realize it until I was sitting at this funeral with my cousin a couple weeks ago.
Isn't it just amazing, too, that God would use somebody in your history, somebody who's not a believer, to speak almost prophetically to you, going, yeah, God was speaking to you and through you even back then. I mean, God will just, he'll speak through just anybody. We need to have ears to listen. But what a powerful, you know, revelation, you know, and that he noticed and he saw that. And that's sitting there. That's a seed in his soil as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, definitely.
Wow. Fantastic, Nikki. Thank you for that. Well, you've walked through some significantly painful seasons yourself. Would you talk a little bit about the inspiration behind the book? But before you do, I want to give the title again. The title of Nikki's new book is Flooded, The Five Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. So talk about just even the pain and the inspiration behind this message.
So when I signed the contract to write Flooded, I thought I had walked through the hardest season of my life. And that was the previous months leading up to that point, where I had walked with my mom through 6 months of a brain tumor. It was a very long, slow death, and it was a very hard season. And I kind of felt like the next message that God was stirring inside of me was going to be one about talking about grief and, you know, just wrestling through all that. So walked into this message thinking, okay, I've already gone through the hardest season of my life. I've got this. But just a couple weeks after I signed the contract to write the book, I realized that I had not even closely walked through the hardest season, because it came pretty quickly. My brother, who was an addict and struggled with mental illness for about 10 years, had tried to commit suicide about 4 different times. And a few weeks after I signed the contract, he took an entire bottle of Tylenol PM and did not survive. And so flew out to Seattle to walk through that whole situation with him. He was homeless. It was just a heartbreaking situation. Came back home, and we had an exchange student living with us at the time, and she was not of the same faith that we are, and so it was just a really hard thing to have in your own home. And just a couple weeks later, our horse would die, tragically, and then a couple weeks after that, boom, a pandemic hit, and life as we all knew it would be flipped upside down. So when I say that I wrote this book literally through the hardest season of my life thus far, I can testify that it was 100% real and raw, every emotion that I was walking through writing that book.
And your brother, if I remember in the book, you know, years prior had an injury, fell and broke his back, and they told him he'd never walk again. And that really, I mean, that really started to kind of initiated so much of the hardship in his life, didn't it? Or was he struggling prior to that?
Nope, that was it. He got addicted to pain medicine. That was how it started. Mm-hmm. He was a very intelligent, super godly man. I really believe he had the gift of preaching on him. And he got addicted to pain medicine, which turned into addiction to cocaine and just kind of a downward spiral. And I believe that most of his mental illness came from the drug addiction, just the using and cutting it off. And I mean, his brain was significantly traumatized from that.
Mm. Well, I'm so sorry about that. Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to maybe share a little bit, if you're comfortable, just how doubt surfaced for you, when questions for God surfaced for you in the midst of that. I mean, I'm sure they even surfaced prior to that. That's a lot to walk through. But I just want to know how they surfaced, how they showed themselves, what the enemy was doing at that time, and how you found hope. Talking to Nikki Koziar. She's a Proverbs 31 author and speaker. Her new book, Flooded, The 5 Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. And as I said at the open of the show, I know a number of people who are walking through hardships that will leave you breathless, but I hear from you as well. I know a lot of you are walking through such times. Maybe someone needs the encouragement from this book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. An encore presentation of Susie Larson Law. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author, speaker Nikki Koziar, and her book is titled Flooded, The 5 Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. And before the break, Nikki, you were talking about just a series of unrelenting crises like waves crashing over you one after the other. Just as much as you feel comfortable sharing, talk about how doubt manifested for you. Did you get offended with God? I mean, how did you process some of your negative emotions?
So one of the things that was really difficult, especially after my mom had passed away, was the fact that I had believed that God was going to heal her. I mean, and I'm talking about like the anointing oil, bringing in the strongest prayer warriors you can think of, declaring that she was going to be healed. I mean, really, really extending my faith. And when I did not see her healed in the way that I was believing for, it really, really shook me. And I remember because that season had been so long, I had canceled so many speaking events and deadlines and everything. And then it was like, as soon as my mom was dead, everyone was like, okay, when are you coming now? What are we doing? And so I had to get back out on the road pretty quickly. And I remember standing in my prayer closet and I was holding the Bible with tears streaming down my face. And I was like, God, I know that this word is true. I know that everything in this book is truth. I just don't know that it's truth for me. Like, do you really care for me the way that I see you care for others in the scriptures? And God was really kind in that moment. That was the word that I kept using for God. He wasn't like strong and powerful and mighty and all those things that we normally say, but he was just kind to let me walk through my doubt and showed me, you know, kind of just how to start changing the name. And one of the things that I found myself, especially in that entire season, was I was constantly asking God, why? Why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? Why? And God was, again, so kind to help me kind of shift it from why to this question of what does this mean, okay? Because the reality is there are things on this side of eternity that to the human mind is never going to make sense. And we have to stop trying to make sense of things that there is no sense to be made of. And when I started to shift it from why to God, what does this mean? God was able to show me a lot of meaning behind some of the pain that I was experiencing. And I don't want to like over spiritualize that and like make it sound like that was like the band-aid for everything, you know, but it did help me continue to move forward in my process rather than just standing on that big mountain of why and just being angry with God.
Thank you so much for sharing that. I love this. You said, it's not our questions for God that lead to soul unhealthiness, but rather our questioning of God. Say a bit more about that, if you would.
Yes. So a lot of times, especially in the church, doubt is not one of these topics we talk about in the church, right? Like, it's kind of like, oh, you'll be okay. Just believe and receive, and God is good and he's faithful. But man, when we start going through some stuff where our circumstances don't align with what God's word says, that's when doubt really starts to slip in. And unfortunately, the church is just not the safe place sometimes to wrestle through that. But the thing that I really, again, going back to like God's kindness, it wasn't my questions for God. Like I could have asked him why all day long, and he would not have been bothered by that one bit. But it's when I get to this place where I move from my questions for God to my questioning of who he is. Okay, so in his word, we see that he is a healer. So if I would have stood there in that moment and I would have said, you know, I just don't know that I believe that you are the healer, that's where my faith really starts to shift from disbelief to unbelief. And that's a really dangerous place in our souls.
And that's one of the things, you know, as someone who's battled chronic illness my whole adult life, and as someone who's a mother of a son who had a miraculous healing with, I mean, medical miracle healing of a back injury, you know, I see them both where I, you know, I mean, God has done deep work in me in this journey. And yet, you know, I haven't had that instantaneous healing. And so I struggle so much with the formulaic approach to faith when you see very godly people get sick and die. Could be, and what I've just come to, and I'm a work in progress, but there is a mystery. And I think the more we lean into the mystery, we err on the side of faith, we trust that faith is changing us in the process, and then we leave the mystery to God. That's the only way I know how to walk this out. I mean, how do you view those kinds of things now that you've walked through this with your mom?
Yeah, so I'm sure you as well have had people say things to you that, you know, where they're trying to make sense of it. And that's just what we do. When something tragic happens, we just want to make sense of it. So we say things like, oh, God did answer your prayers, just not the way that we'll ever be able to see, you know, here on earth. Or God made your mom an angel, or, you know, your brother is an angel in heaven watching over you now. And, you know, we say those things to really try to bring that soothing to someone's soul. But really what it does is the complete opposite. It makes us go, well, actually, no, I don't feel that right now in this moment. And I'm really angry and I'm really frustrated. And we need a place to be honest with God about our questions that we have for him. He doesn't owe us an explanation. That's the unfortunate side of this. There's nowhere in the scriptures that says if you bring a question to God, he has to answer it. But he's there, he's listening, and he's meeting us in that questioning process.
Amen. Amen. Well, you turned to the story of Noah and found some real comfort and instruction there. So maybe set up his story and then give us a little bit of what you learned from him.
Yeah. So kind of one of my rhythms as a writer is I tend to take kind of what my current struggles are, and I put them through the lens of a scripture story, not in a way of let me read this to make myself feel better. But in a posture of what can this hero of faith teach me about something that I'm struggling with? Because, Susie, sometimes I think we're looking for pastors and counselors and, you know, all kinds of really smart people to help us walk through something. And we forget that for every struggle that humanity would ever have, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all in the Bible. Someone's already walked through it. And so when I realized that Noah received this assignment that was completely impossible, right? I mean, Noah, you're going to build an ark. I'm going to flood the earth. You're going to save you, your sons and their wives and 7,000 creatures on this ark. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, right? And sometimes when God asks us to do something, it does sound ridiculous. Like, that's what really faith is about. It's about doing things that don't make sense to the human mind. And so when I realized, though, that there was this pattern with Noah when I was studying his story, that it was simply God commanded, Noah obeyed. God commanded, Noah obeyed. I realized that because there were no words that we could study from Noah, like he never had a conversation with God or a conversation with his wife, that the author would have been able to show us, like a story like Rachel and Leah, where there's a lot of conversations back and forth, nothing until the very end of this account. And so I saw that pattern. And then I realized that obedience stems from a decision, right? Like we actually have to decide to obey. It's not something that any of us wake up naturally and go, today I am just going to obey God and it's just all going to come naturally. Obedience is hard and it takes a lot of hard and holy work. And that's what I saw through the life of Noah. So I pulled out these five decisions based on the scriptures and what they tell us about his process. And we see how he made these decisions that led him to this place of becoming a hero of our faith and how we can look back on his legacy and live our lives based on his pattern of faith.
Yeah, you know, I'd say most heroes don't know that they are heroes in the making when they're making those hard decisions, you know, born of conviction and focus and purpose. They're just doing the next thing. You know, we just got about 2.5 minutes to the break at the bottom of the hour, Nikki. But what did obedience look like? We're going to talk about your five best decisions on the other side of the break. But what did just hard, fast obedience look like for you during these seasons of your life?
To not rip up that book contract and give the money back. Because that's what I really wanted to do. There's nothing in me that wanted to write this book because I knew it was going to be painful. And so I had to make a decision that I was going to be a woman who stuck out the commitment that I had made. And no matter how hard it was going to be, and which the crazy thing was, is that this was actually the greatest part of my healing was writing about all of this and really letting God wrestle down my doubt. Yeah, that's what obedience looked like for me. The day, you know, all that news hit.
I've been there too. And I, you know, it's so often we want easier, we want relief, and God wants redemption, right? And you know, we don't want the immediate. And I think when he leads us to these kind of places and projects, that wrestling does unearth something in us. And so maybe say a word to the person listening today who just wants to plop down, cross their arms and say, I'm not budging. But God is saying, no, take the next step, take the next step. What encouragement would you have for them today?
It's a process, and obedience is not about the end goal, right? Like we look at Noah and we see the end goal, but our obedience is just about staying in process with God. So I would say today, get mad, get angry, bring it all before God. He can handle every single bit of it, but just stay in that conversation with God.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to pause here. I'm talking to Nikki Koziar. She's the author of the new book, Flooded, The Five Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. And I'll give you a sneak preview of these five as we unpack them on the other side. To walk with God, to listen to God, to rise above doubt, to remember who's in charge, and to find the familiar faithfulness of God. I love that, don't you? We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You just text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And we always want to pray for you, always want to stand with you. If you have a prayer request, you can text that in as well. We'll bring those up at our weekly staff meeting. We'd love to pray for you. We love you, and we'll be back in a minute. Rescue has come. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We just love doing this journey with you. Honored to have you here today. Talking to Nikki Koziar. She's an author and a speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's got a brand new book out titled Flooded, The Five Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. We got a handful of copies to give away today. Someone needs this for sure. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Nikki writes this, emotions make it hard to hear God. One of the best ways to deal with doubt is to have a character that is developed over time by a firm commitment to do what we are told by God, that is, by obedience. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a personal, living reality. His presence makes the difference between holding belief and really believing. He connects us to God as a personal presence in our lives, interacting with and working in our own thoughts. Isn't that great? So, Nikki, let's talk about the five best decisions we can make and really during these tough times in our life. And that first one is to walk with God. Say more.
Yeah, so here's what I want to preface by saying. These decisions are not like super deep, right? Like you probably heard those before and you're like, I'm pretty sure I've got a handle on all that. Thanks, Nikki, but no thanks. these decisions are super simple because sometimes I think, and I don't know if you've noticed this as well, Susie, we are overcomplicating everything right now. Like mm-hmm. everything feels like the hardest decision to make, right? And so I wanted these decisions just to be something that you could just go in the middle of your doubt, go, okay, I need to listen to God and go back to some of these teachings and remember what God was teaching you. Okay. So decision one, to walk with God. Now we see this actually lived out by Noah because it says that Noah was a man who walked with God, and that connects to the favor of God. Now, what we don't understand sometimes as humans is we relate that word favor to favorite, right? So sometimes my daughters will come to me and they'll say, who's your favorite today, right? Not that any mom ever has a favorite child on any day of the week, but we start getting it mixed up in our heads about what favor is and isn't. So the reality is we're all God's favorites. Like he created us all. He wants us all to be with him. He wants us all to walk with him. But the thing that really set Noah apart in his generation, the fact that he was the only man that God could give this assignment to and trust it, was the fact that not only he walked with God like daily, but it's more like this keeping in step with God. Does that make sense? Like,
absolutely.
It's not so much like, let me just go walk my dog or and check that off the list and open my Bible and read it and do all these things. But it's like this process with the Holy Spirit. Like we're literally, we say to Jesus, Jesus, come do this with me today. Like, let me walk so closely with you today that if I even get one foot away from you, I feel that in my soul. And so it's this really powerful way that we can start looking at what it really means to walk with God by asking Jesus to do this. Let us do this with him.
Amen and amen. One of the things I really love about these five best decisions is they're not once and done propositions. They're daily, sometimes moment by moment. But I think that's just the reality, that they also keep you engaged then because they keep you right. alert. These are, you know, things that we keep before us. And I love this. You said, if you decide to keep walking, God will keep working. And then you said, it might feel like the enemy is following your footsteps and trying to trip you up every chance he gets. But with God, you're always one step ahead of any scheme to take you down. Looking back over your shoulder, what would you say were some of the enemy's schemes to take you down, Nikki, during some of those overlapping, unrelenting seasons?
Well, I think the hardest thing for me that I still feel like a little bit of unrest in my soul about was just the fact that we had, you know, an exchange student living in our home that was not of the same faith as us. And she saw all of these bad things happen to us, right? And she still saw us saying, you know, things like, we trust the Lord, like we know God is good. And it felt a little bit confusing to her sometimes. And I don't know that I did the best job in that season of, because I was just in so much grief, and I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just sharing the vulnerability of that season. But I think the enemy used that, you know, how we were like, I was looking at it as God's going to use this for his good in this message, where right in my own home was someone who was walking through all of that with us. And I'm not sure that she saw the victory of God in the midst of that. Now, I know a seed was planted in her heart. Her dad told us that she listens to worship music at home now. But, you know, it was challenging. So I think it's challenging, like when you have to walk through it by yourself, right? Like that's one thing. But then to almost have, I don't want to say an audience, but that's almost what it felt like, right? Like she wasn't our family. Like I couldn't just melt down in front of her. I mean, I had to go in a bedroom and shut the door. So that was really, really painful.
You know, it just makes me think of something, Nikki. Another thing I think we tend to do when we're in excruciating pain is we may at times misread or misframe even what's really going on. And I just want to say this to you to encourage you. But I was like a couple weeks ago, I did this online event for a bunch of Canadian women's leaders, and they are just exceptional women. And normally that's a really upbeat, fun, you know, they want to go deep, but they want fun and whatever. Well, I've been dealing with this flare-up, and I had a really rough day symptom-wise. I felt terrible, and the enemy just was pressing in hard. And so I was just honest about that. Just this is a tough day for me. But then I went in and did my message. Well, then I just got pummeled after, just feeling dumb. Like, why didn't I start out with a funny story, you know? And I just felt bad about it. So, and I really was, like, coming under that a little bit, and I reached out to the contact. Mm-hmm. And I just said, hey, I'm just so sorry. It was a tough day for me. But I'm praying God will take that imperfect offering and use it. Anyway, she came back and said, well, yeah, we like to have fun. But this, they've all been on lockdown and are just, I think, still and pretty much on lockdown for the most part. And she said, I can't even tell you how refreshing it was. There's so many women who are in pain right now that's not resolved. And for you to show up with unresolved pain and still put a flag in the ground and proclaim God's goodness and his faithfulness, she said, that is what we needed. And I'm saying all that to say to you, I didn't frame it right because I felt bad about my weakness and vulnerability, but I will bet you anything that your messy process of surrender, submission, which is so sacred to God, spoke volumes to her more than she got a front row seat to see what it looks like in the throes of pain. So I'm just telling you, I'll bet you anything she was actually blown away by your example. I just want to encourage you in that.
Mm-hmm. So. Thank you. I love that. That's good.
Yeah. All right. On to number two. To listen to God. What say you?
Yes. So listening to God also sounds pretty basic, right? And I know that, the most of people listening to this today are, people who go to church and we read our Bibles and, we're engaging regularly with God. But I would have a challenging question for you because I think this is something all of us struggle with. But when is the last time that you were silent before God? And actually something really neat, Susie, when I was writing this, that I realized that the word listen actually also spells the word silent. And so there is this connection in our faith to what it really means to be silent before God. Now, one of the things I talk about in the book is some of the spiritual disciplines that we see in the scripture. And silence is just not, I don't know what kind of upbringing you had, Susie, but I was never taught about being silent before God. I mean, I have deep Southern Baptist roots. And so we were like on mission and, we were prayer warriors and we were vacation Bible school goers. Like it was kind of, it was a lot of doing, right? Like I don't ever remember someone telling me just be silent before God. But we see throughout the scriptures that there's actually a lot of mentions about solitude and silence and just how important it is for us just to listen. And we live in such a noisy world, Susie. Like, I mean, I constantly have some type of noise going on in my house, right? Like a podcast, worship music, my kids, the dogs, the animals, there's just so much noise that sometimes I forget how important it is for me just to like just be still for a second and just let God speak to me. And so I do challenge readers in the book to, set a timer for 10 minutes, which is painfully long if you are not used to sitting in silence. And just try it. Don't journal. Don't pray. Just sit in silence and just listen to what God's saying.
Very good. You said, when God speaks, he often speaks a word, like he did to Noah, that requires a brave act of obedience on our part. Obeying God is the thing you'll have to convince your heart to not be afraid of. But the greatest peace comes after the hardest things are surrendered. So what were some of those hardest things surrendered for you, Nikki?
I think going back to the why God, that was really hard for me to surrender, stop asking that, because it was just taking me nowhere. But learning just to really surrender the trying to make sense of everything, like my brother was, he was married at one point and they had 3 kids. And so, I remember having to sit there and telling these kids that their dad was no longer here. And that was one of the hardest moments ever. Right. And, in those moments, like I really had to listen to what God was saying so that, you know, I could still honor my brother and love on these kids. And it was just a really, it's a very tender line to walk through when you're walking through hard circumstances, to not, I don't even know the word to say, like to not, I don't want to say not fall apart, because I mean, obviously that's part of, you know, your process too. But to fall into step with God, like when you're walking with him, you're in step with him, that you can speak the words that he is saying in the midst of heartache and hardship.
You know, I want to revisit, if it's okay, this conversation around your mom. You really believed that God was going to heal her. You had your prayer warriors on it. You were standing on God's word, and then she passed. How? What is your response now to praying for healing for others? Are you gun shy? You want to jump back in and just say, let's just keep trying this? Or where do you stand with that?
I'm going to be very honest. It is still hard. And yeah. I think that the thing that's hard about what I do is I get a lot of prayer requests, a lot. I'm sure you do too, Susie. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, like if I'm having a really rough day, it just seems like these requests always come in on those days, right? The day, like not the days where I'm feeling like I can conquer the mountain, it's the days where I'm like, oh. And so, yes, I have had several times where I've been in a prayer meeting or in a gathering where, you know, everyone's extending their faith, and I almost don't even want to step into the circle because I feel like my doubt is in there as well. But, you know, I've been studying a lot of miracles, and I've been studying just like kind of the process of the miracle. And what I've come to understand is that miracles are very expensive, right? Like mm-hmm. It takes a lot to experience a miracle. And I'm not saying like, if you don't invest a lot into this, like that would be so hypocritical of me, right? But there are, again, there are times where God does something that it doesn't make sense. We've done everything, quote unquote, the way we know how to do it, right? We've prayed the things we know how to pray. We've used the scripture. We've, you know, done the anointing oil. We've asked the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. And I believe that eventually I will get back to a place again where I'm going to see it happen, and I'm going to see miracles, signs and wonders. I want all of those things. I do. I believe in it. But it has been really, really hard the past year and a half. I'll tell you one thing that has helped me a lot. I have started hitting the road again with speaking and teaching, and man, being in corporate worship with other people, whew, that stirs the faith right there. And, mm-hmm. You know, I know we've had a long season of being at home, but man, we have got to start gathering again corporately and getting back into worship.
Come on, somebody. Somebody's got to text me an amen to that. Like, hearty amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the three other best decisions you can make when life is hard and doubt is rising. We talked about to walk with God, to listen to God. Next is to rise above doubt. Talking to Nikki Koziar, her book, Flooded. Again, the five best decisions to make when life is hard and doubt is rising. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. Thrilled about that. We love giving stuff away on Susie Larson Live. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a moment. When I don't. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. My pretending, hold on to me. When I start to break in. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a great conversation with Nikki Koziar, and her book is titled Flooded, The Five Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard and Doubt is Rising. We talked about the first two, to walk with God, walk intimately with God, to listen to him. Now we're going to talk about to rise above doubt. And Nikki says, in your own process of learning to rise above the things that feel hard in life, you will have ideas, you'll have dreams. You will have naysayers and you will have dream defenders, but it'll be your decision to rise above the doubt that floods your mind about who you are based on what others say, what you're becoming despite others' judgments of you. So talk about that one, to rise above doubt.
Yeah, so something I don't think we think about enough with Noah is just how much doubt had to surround him in his process, right? I mean, first of all, I really wish that his wife was mentioned more in the scriptures. We're not even given her name because, you know, my husband has come home with a lot of big ideas before that I've been like, okay, how are we going to do that? And I just imagine that conversation that Noah had with his wife and her initial reaction. You know, we know that they were all very human. Jesus was the only perfect human. So there were human emotions, right? And then think about his neighbors and, you know, the people that he had to hire to help him build this ark. Like, they were probably like, okay, I mean, you're going to pay us, but you're crazy and you've lost your mind. And, you know, even Noah in his own moments where he was his own naysayer, right? Like there had to be moments where Noah was like, did I really experience that with God? Did I really hear that? Like, is this really going to happen? Because Susie, I don't know if you realize, but it was 100 years from the time God gave him this assignment until the earth was flooded. That's a long time for a lot of doubt that can stir in and around people. And, you know, if we wait longer than a month for a miracle, like, you know, people start immediately, you know, questioning and wondering, but that long. So yeah, Noah literally like getting on the ark and think about how it started to rise with the water and literally all the doubt, it drowned. All of the people that were questioning him and wondering and doubting him, they all went into that water. And it was very sobering to think about that.
Yeah. What was probably for you the longest awaited breakthrough, and how did you handle the doubts in the meantime?
So as far as like the all the things that happened during that season, I would say like it was a long road of just like waiting for something good to happen again, you know, because when we're walking through a lot of hard situations, we can start to write our own stories of doubt and destruction. And so literally we start looking for the next bad thing to happen. And I do remember when my husband and I, we were actually, I was still in the process of writing the book, but everything was kind of sort of starting to open back up. And the people at the Ark Encounter were open back up at limited capacity. And so my husband and I took, you know, a very safe road trip with masks and hand sanitizer and all the things. And we went back because I needed to get back to that place where I had originally studied this message to kind of just be reminded for a second of, oh yeah, there was, the rainbow did come and there was hope on the other side of this. And Noah did make it and he did survive. And we're here today because of his obedience.
All righty. Wow. You said God has a habit of doing holy things in the midst of hard things. Okay. The next, the fourth decision is to remember who's in charge. Say more if you would.
Yeah. So a lot of times we say things like God is in control, right? And I understand the concept behind that, especially theologically, because God is sovereign and he is over everything and knows everything. But this was kind of one of those small shifts in my thinking that I did that I was telling you about before, where I went from why God to what does this mean? This was also a place where this started to shift for me. So instead of thinking that, you know, God is in control, where literally we're puppets that he's moving around and, you know, why bother even doing anything because God's going to do what he's going to do, right? When we start to really understand that God is in charge of the plan, like ultimately the scriptures reveal the plan that he has given us for humanity, but we're in control of the obedience. Like God is not making any of us obey. He does not force us to obey. We see that in the garden, you know, from day one, we see that. The thing about that I've enjoyed studying about this story is that humanity hasn't changed, right? Like even after the flood, it was still a hot mess, like just two chapters over when we see the Tower of Babel. And nothing has changed in the human heart since then. So we have to remember that God is in charge of the plan, but we're in control of our obedience.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And when you talked about God's pace and his plan are not ours to decide, I just love getting examples from your story. What about in just in your past history in the last handful of years, was God moving at a pace that you didn't particularly enjoy? And maybe he wasn't revealing a plan. He wasn't giving you. I mean, I love it when he's like, you're on a need-to-know basis, and when you need to know, I'll let you know. And, but his plan is always so divine and glorious and wisely formulated. But when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see that. Can you think of a time in your life when the pace and the plan didn't really suit you?
Yes. So when the doctors told us that my mom had 6 months to live, and we really began to understand what those 6 months of her life was going to look like. Oh, yeah. I was like, God, we're going to need to speed this up because this is awful for her. It's awful for us. Like, nobody wants to die a long, slow death. And so 100% in the middle of that, you know, situation, I constantly had to remind myself, I'm not the one who's in charge here. God gets to decide when her time is up and when she's going to leave this earth. And I mean, Susie, even up until, like, I had it all planned out in my head how she was going to die, right? Like, I was going to be there. I was going to have this song playing. Like, I can laugh about it now. Mm-hmm. I was going to have this special robe on her. I mean, I literally was around the clock. I was by her side. And you know what? I left for 2 hours, and that's when she died.
Wow.
And I was like, come on, Lord. But it was a reminder, like, I'm not in control of this. And, you know, I can't really look back now and make, again, there's not a whole lot I can make sense of it, right? But I do know that God was in charge of that plan, and I was in control of my obedience.
That's so good. And, you know, it is still so fresh. As you said, there's some things that we won't know or understand this side of eternity. The fifth best decision is to find the familiar faithfulness of God. Say more about that.
So when we're walking through doubt, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to see God's faithfulness in the midst of what we're walking through. And so I love that the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark was he built an altar and he sacrificed and he worshiped before God because he knew he had to find the presence of God again because that is what felt familiar to him. And so when we're looking at our lives, like, we may not see it right now, but we need to go back to the last place that we felt the faithfulness of God. And, you know, this kind of goes back to that whole getting back in the church conversation, because there is something really holy when we are in the midst of God's presence in corporate worship that he starts doing. And so, like, it may not feel familiar right now to walk into a church without a mask on, or, you know, or to wear a mask, or to even be around people. That doesn't feel really, like, comfortable, right? But when we get in there, it kind of feels a little bit familiar. And then we lift our hands, and it feels a little bit familiar. And that's what it looks like to keep stepping back into that familiar faithfulness with God again and again and again.
I so agree. So wonderful. It's time for the church to reengage. I've been saying this for a while now. It's time. We just have a little bit of time left, but I'm so curious. During the writing of this book, you said you were in a fall season where things felt chilly, transition seemed imminent. How would you describe what kind of season are you in right now?
Oh, definitely spring.
Yay!
Yes. It's the best time right now. Like, we're still walking through a lot of hard things. Don't hear me say that. But I just have experienced so much renewed hope in the last few months. And I really, Susie, I know I keep saying this, but I really think it's because I've been back in corporate worship and back in that place. Like, it ignited something inside of me to get around God's people again.
Wow. And what do you know about God now, Nikki, that you didn't know 5 years ago?
I think 5 years ago, I definitely lived kind of a vending machine life prayer, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I have fully repented from that process of what that means to pray in that capacity. And now, like, I know that God longs for my presence with him more than he longs for my prayers. And so, just understanding what it means to be in God's presence and how he wants to be with me too.
That's so beautiful, Nikki. What a delightful, powerful conversation today. Thank you for stewarding your hardship in a way that nourishes the body of Christ. And it was just so great to catch up with you. Thanks for the time today.
Yes, thanks so much for having me on, Susie. I appreciate you so much. Keep posting those awesome prayers on Instagram.
Oh, sure will. Thank you so much. Nikki Kosiar, everybody. Her book, Flooded, The 5 Best Decisions to Make When Life is Hard, Doubt is Rising. Hey, we're going to keep the drawing open for a little while yet. So you can just text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.